Can I share with you that an unfortunate reality is that often in life, we walk through our day just to go through the motions and just to get it over with. That's often the unfortunate reality. There is often no point, purpose, or drive behind our day. No true reason for really being anywhere or doing anything. We grow numb to the things that once gave us purpose and life. Old preacher who mentored me used to talk about how we fall into a rut. And I know that's a common statement, but the reason why I bring up the old preacher, Pastor A.E. Cleaver, because he described for me what that really means. Because he grew up in the country and he told me what that means. It means that there's when the road is so well traveled, there is a rut in the road. And it's hard to get out of that because it is where you find yourself. Sometimes that's how life is for us. Monotonous, mundane, and stuck in a rut with no purpose, nothing like that. And we grow numb. Yet we continue to do those things earnestly, without question, hoping to take hold of some sort of spark again. Here's a question for you. Here's a question. How would our lives look if we developed and remained consistently true to a vision? How would our lives look if we took the time to develop and remain consistently true to a vision? Not just passing thoughts and ideas, but a solid, sound vision. What would it look like? The word vision. The word vision comes from the Latin word videre, which means to see. But having eyesight isn't the same as having vision. Somebody say amen. Y'all might as well get ready and used to it because I like to hear. I see, y'all got to say amen every now and then.
Amen.
Having eyesight is not all that there is, Judd, to having vision. There's more to it than that. More to it than just being able to physically see. One of the definitions given for the word vision is this: the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. The ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. Solid, sound vision requires so much more than being able to see. Being able to see something with your eyes. It takes time, it takes thought, and it takes wisdom. Vision is important for us in our personal lives. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
It's important for us in our personal lives. It's also extremely important in the life of the church. What exactly then is a church vision? What is a church vision? Vision, let me just give this disclaimer, is different from mission. The mission of the church is fairly consistent. The mission of the church should be closely tied to the Great Commission, making disciples, baptizing, and teaching. The mission of the church is fairly consistent across the board. It should be in some way, Brother Sam, tied into Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Somehow it should be tied into that. In fact, you can just use that as the mission. You don't have to be thoughtful or creative or come up with something new and ingenious and catchy. And I'll just go to the scripture. Go to Matthew 28 and land there. And that is the mission of the church. The mission of the church. The vision is what the mission will look like when it is lived out in the church and in the community. It's what it'll look like. It is the desired change or the end result. Rick Warren, famous pastor, once said it this way: your vision is your faith dream for your church. Your faith dream for your church. So here's another question for you. Why does the church need a vision? Why do, or say it more pragmatically, what does a vision do for a church? The late author and professor Dr. Aubrey Malfors, who taught in the Educational Ministries and Leadership and Pastoral Ministries Department at DTS for 38 years, wrote in his classic book entitled Advanced Strategic Planning. He says this in that book. He says, vision encourages unity, creates energy, provides purpose, fosters risk-taking, enhances leadership, promotes excellence, and sustains ministry. That's what Dr. Malfour says. So then today marks the beginning, Nate, of a new series where we'll spend 3 Sundays examining, explaining, and emphasizing Bethel's vision. For the next 3 Sundays, beginning today, that's what we'll be doing. Here's a question for you. How many of you, and you don't have to answer this out loud or raise your hand or anything, but I want to ask this question. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. How many of you have read and familiarized yourself with Bethel's complete vision statement? Don't raise your hand. If you have, you can. You have? Raise your hand if you have. All right, good. So for the rest of you, first let me say you need to, but if you haven't, you're in luck, because I'm going to share it with you today, if you allow me to. Allow me to share it with you. So first let me give the abbreviated version. The abbreviated version is on the screen. The abbreviated version is this: building leaders, growing communities, and living generously. That's an abbreviated version, but here is the full statement. Can I share it with you? Building leaders. Here's what it says. Bethel is committed to helping believers identify God's plan for their lives so they can influence their daily environments for God's glory. Our desire is to equip men and women to encourage and exhort others by example. We provide opportunities to grow by serving the church and local community, hosting equipping classes, and through short-term missions. Bethel is committed to becoming a leading center in East Texas for Christian discipleship, leadership development, and advanced biblical education. Growing communities. Here's what it says. God's word says we are designed for community. At Bethel, we are not about gathering crowds, but instead we're about creating opportunities for people to be known and to know others. We do this through Sunday morning worship services, life groups, and serving in the local community together. By God's grace and for his glory, Bethel believes God has called Bethel Bible Church to become a community of several thousand members devoted to worshiping him, becoming Christ-like disciples, and affecting the world through outreach. Living generously. Here's what it says. We desire to be characterized by and known in the community as a group of people who give their lives away, living life for the benefit of others instead of for ourselves. God has supplied us with every good and perfect thing. So we can joyfully give our time, treasure, and talent to others. Bethel is committed to influencing the world through missions outreach and expects every member's involvement in community outreach, short-term or full-term missions. To best fulfill this purpose, Bethel's intention is to be debt-free and to dedicate a minimum of 15% of its total resources to missions. That is a complete reading of Bethel's vision statement that all of you that are members have signed off on that you agree with. So then, today, our focus for the next three Sundays will be, for the next three Sundays, the entirety of these three elements of the vision statement. Today, our focus is on growing communities. This, by the way, is foundational to the whole thing. The other two build on this one. That's why we're doing it first. Growing communities. To frame our discussion today, we'll look at a passage. Yeah, we're going to go to the Bible. I know y'all thought, well, he's just going to talk today. We going to Scripture. Bear with Luke. We all right, Luke? Like, wait a minute, hair up. To frame our discussion, there is a passage of Scripture that we're going to look at consisting of 11 verses. This passage gives us a microcosm of 2,000 years of the church. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, or look at the screen if you don't have one, or your electronic device or whatever, Acts chapter 2. And I'd ask if you would to be so kind to stand with me as we read this passage from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. We'll conclude at the end in verse 47. Acts chapter 2, 36 through 47. I'll be reading today, as I sometimes do, normally do, from the ESV version of God's Holy Word. Whatever version you have is fine. But when you get there, you'll find these following words, beginning in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added, to their number day by day, those who were being saved. Amen. You may be seated. Growing communities is what we're talking about today. These verses serve as the conclusion to Peter's soul-stirring sermon at Pentecost, following the Holy Spirit's arrival on the scene. This monumental sermon And the response to it was the first major event in church history as the church, the New Testament church, was born out of this sermon. Born out of it. Peter begins in verses 14 through 21, which we didn't read, by reminding them that what they had just witnessed is not due to drunkenness, but the fulfillment of prophecy. Because they had just seen this amazing event. The Holy Spirit had descended and people began to speak in languages that they didn't know, but people were hearing them in their own. All kinds of things were happening. And so their only conclusion was these men have got to be drunk. He says, it's not the result of drunkenness, being that it's only the third hour of the day, which means 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, some folks get drunk that early. But in Peter's day, drinking, if you did drink, didn't happen till much later. He says, it's not drunkenness. It is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Then in 22 through 32, he makes the point that Jesus, which we didn't read, is the Messiah, which is attested to by his works and by his resurrection. Then, we didn't read this either, but in 33 through 35, Peter points out that the exalted Messiah poured forth the Holy Spirit. The exalted Messiah who sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for all of us, poured out, poured forth the Holy Spirit. Finally, in the passage we did read, in 36 through 47, we get the theme and the application of the entire sermon. In 36 through 47, we get the theme and the application to this message that was preached, that birthed the New Testament church, which is where this passage is where we are today. We'll look at this passage, by the way, in two parts. Beginning with this, in 36 through 41a, we'll look at the central message and its impact. The central message and its impact. We're going to talk about it, the gospel and the significance and importance of salvation. In 36 through 41a, first thing we see in 36 is this, the message of the church. You know the church has a message. Did you know that? Let me put it this way. The church should have a message. If you ever wonder what that message is, Peter helps us with it. Paul does too, by the way, but we're talking about Peter today. Peter helps us with it right here in 36. He gives us the message of the church. Here's 36 again. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That this is the central message. In this verse, we find both one central theme, the one central theme of Peter's entire sermon and the core message of the church. Here it is. Jesus is Messiah and Lord. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. There's none of that. He is Messiah and he is Lord. This is what Peter is saying in this entire message that he preached on Pentecost. Jesus is Messiah and Lord. Paul said, this way, I told you Paul said it too. I didn't get tongue-tied. I meant what I said. Paul says it too. He says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Here's what Paul says. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul says it too. Christ holds an unparalleled position. The text says he highly exalted him because Jesus went to the lowest depths. He was super exalted to the highest position of honor and authority in heaven and in earth. Now, let me clear something up, because though this position has always been rightfully his, this position didn't just start here. He's always been this. He's always been highly exalted. It was not apparent, though, during the time he humbly ministered in Galilee and died outside Jerusalem. By divine design, it was not announced until after he was revealed to be the God-man, suffered as the propitiation for our sin, and rose. You know he rose. We just talked about that a couple weeks ago. And rose again from the dead. The Father has ensured now that there is no mistake about it now. He's always been that, but certainly there is no mistaking it now. He has declared Christ to be the highest, in the highest position possible. He is Lord, with the capital L. This is the message of the church, and this is the gospel, the central life-giving message of the New Testament church. When communicated sincerely, it will often cause an effect and a response. And we see it in the passage. Verse 37a, we find the effect of the message. 37a says this: now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Here's the effect of communicating unabashedly, unashamedly, with conviction, with passion, the message of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's the effect that often happens: conviction. Salvation comes first to us in convincing us of our need for it. I don't know about you, but that's how it happened. I realized, Brother A.B., that I needed the Lord. When I heard the gospel, not the first time, because first time and the second time and third time and the fourth time and a whole bunch of more times, it didn't get me. But that was one time when I heard the gospel, something happened on the inside. I was cut to the heart. And I recognized and I realized and I acquiesced to the fact that I needed a Savior, because I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And so my heart was cut. There was conviction. And that oftentimes is the effect of the gospel message. But not only is the effect, there's also a response to the message. It's in the second part of 37. Here's what it says in the second part of 37. And then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Whew, that's pretty good. What shall we do? This is an age-old question that usually arises when one is faced with conviction, or uncertainty, or danger, or turmoil, or trepidation, or tumult. Usually that question comes out. You'll recall the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 asked a similar question, and he was in the midst of some trouble. Y'all remember the story. I don't have time to get into it now, but there was an earthquake that came, and he got scared. He's about ready to kill himself, and then he comes out. He's afraid, and he asked Paul and Silas, sirs, What must I do to be saved? It is an age-old question when one faces conviction, when one faces turmoil, tumult, trepidation, danger, uncertainty. The question, Sister Nona, just comes out. What shall we do? What shall we? Peter's answer here is the same as Paul's in Acts chapter 16. Believe. It's just said a little different here than it said in 16. But the answer is the same. Believe. And so then we move on to salvation of the hearers in 38 to 40, because when belief comes, then salvation follows. And so in 38 through 40 is what we get. 38 says this, and Peter said to them, now, again, it says different. We're going to talk about the way he presents it to them here in a minute. But he doesn't say what Paul and Silas says. He says it this way. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Salvation is what he's talking about. Peter here, watch this, because it's tricky and you got to be careful right here, because if not, you'll fall victim to false teaching and false doctrine. He's not suggesting that baptism saves. You got to catch that. You want to talk more about it, call me up or send me an email. Let's go do lunch or something. I ain't got time today. But just know, for in the interest of time, let me just say this. Baptism does not save, and that's not what Peter is saying here. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Outward signs do not produce salvation. They are declarative, demonstrative, and identifying. Outward signs practiced without inward substance is lethal to the soul. No, it's not what Peter is teaching here. Here's what he is teaching. God's grace is given in response to faith in our Savior. And that is what saves us. Because Paul says it, we're saved in Ephesians 2. Y'all help me, Bible readers. By faith, by grace rather. See if y'all folks been correcting me. By grace, just seeing if y'all paying attention. I ain't mess up. That was a test. By grace, through faith, and that is not of yourselves. By grace, through faith. Faith is the same as belief. So what Peter's teaching is believe, repent, be baptized. All that goes together. So then watch this. What's the activity of the converts? In 41a, says this, so those who received his word were baptized. Those who received his word were baptized. This is the activity, the events that they first received and believed, and then they were baptized. So it all goes together, right? Conversion and baptism, they do go together. Baptism doesn't say, but they do go together. And so they received, they believed, they were baptized. The events of 36 through 41 took place on one day. 36 through 41a takes place on one day. The following verses paint a picture of what took place every day going forward from that one day. And it's here that we get the blueprint for a healthy church. In 41b through 47, the blueprint for a healthy church, which, by the way, connects us with our vision statement and point for today, building communities. Because the goal is always this, communal growth. Not just growth, but communal growth. These new believers, these new converts, were eager, persistent, and tenacious in the activity of their new identity. They were sold out and committed to it. The conversion of their soul worked out in the context of their days. We see it. If you follow the history of the church and how it was birthed and how it progressed, you'll see that their passion and their conviction played out in the context of their days going forward. In them, we find at least 10 admirable and desirable characteristics. Can I give them to you real quick? I know y'all thinking like, 10? Wait a minute. I ain't don't know. Can I give them to you real quick? Here it is. Number one, growing church. They were a growing church. Their growth depended on God. Their growth looked like this: numerical growth, geographical growth, and most importantly, spiritual growth. Let me say this. Let me offer this disclaimer, a word on numerical and geographical growth. Those are not bad words. I know we say, we don't like, because I don't. Like oftentimes when I tell somebody I'm a pastor, whatever, they meet me, and then especially back in the old days when I first started, and when, you know, they would always say, here's how it's normally said. How many you running? Y'all ever heard that? How many you running, Pastor? And when people, oftentimes, they have a misconception when they say that, because they're basing the success of your ministry on how many you're running. So if you're running 50, you're not doing too good. If you're running 5,000, you're all right. That is not how we are to approach it, but there is a but. Numbers are important. How do we know it? Because Peter highlights numbers in the passage. Peter says above 3,000. And then later at the end, he says, there were added many every day, such as those that were being saved. Numbers are important. Geographical growth is important, because we know that because of the passage I talked about earlier. Matthew 28 says, go ye therefore into all the world. Acts 1:8 says, Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we know that geography is important. That's why Bethel is committed to missions. Local and foreign missions. So those things are important. But generally speaking, what we're going to talk about more is spiritual growth. Generally speaking, growth is important to all aspects of life. When proper care is taken and health is optimal, growth is expected, even in plant life. Even in plant life. As is illustrated ever so simply by this preschool poem entitled Growing. Here's what it says. Inside the seed, all bundled up tight, a tiny plant grows, needing water and light. I'll plant it in soil, let it catch the sun's glow, then water it gently and watch the plant grow. Growth is a natural response when things are done in a healthy way. Just as growth in general is important to all things living, spiritual growth is essential for the believer. Like the growth of the seed, spiritual growth is a process. Process can only be fully realized within a construct of biblical community for the church, for the believers, for those of us who are part of the church. It can only happen within the construct of biblical community. Biblical community is a big deal. You know that, right? Okay, two of y'all know that. I was waiting. I want to hear two amens. You know that biblical community is a big deal. All right, that's better. It's a big deal. It's important for our happiness, our contentment, and our growth. And it's not an optional part of the Christian life. In other words, you're not going to be a healthy Christian on an island by yourself. I mean, you can be a Christian, but you're not going to be a healthy one on an island by yourself. The Bible gives us verses to prove this, like Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. 1 John 1:7 says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 12:5 says this, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. When we are in close relationships with other believers, we have people to pray for us, support us, encourage us, exhort us, and serve alongside us. Biblical community is simply sharing a common life in Christ. The biblical ideal of community challenges us to commit ourselves to life together as the people of God. Just a few facts about true biblical community. Can I give them to you? Community can rejoice with others and not allow pride or envy to slip in. Community does not have to hide from sin and failure because we know we are fully accepted by Christ. Community is meeting the needs of others even at the great cost of ourselves. Community is not without flaws, but is perfect because it is love in action. Community gives us confidence that we are known and loved by God. Community displays God's glory to a lost and hopeless world. Community, though, requires commitment. Community must be willing not just out of obligation. Community requires self-sacrifice. Community requires us to be rescued from ourselves. Watch this. Community isn't comfortable. I'm more comfortable by myself. I'm just going to tell you right now. I know people that they have to always be surrounded by a crowd. And I'm fine. Just me and the wife just chilling. Put my feet up. In fact, that's what I'm going to do when I get home today. I'm going to turn on the Masters. I'm going to get on the back patio. I'm going to put my feet up, turn the ceiling fan on, and have me something cold to drink, an iced tea. Just get your mind out of the gutter. And I'm going to be fine. Just by myself, comfortable. But that is not what community looks like. So you're welcome to come over. No, I'm just playing. Community isn't convenient, but community is a command. Luke 10:27 says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. You can't do that if you're never around them. If I never see you. But Matthew, I don't know what's going on with you. And you don't know what's going on with me. So they were a communally growing church. The other nine characteristics give further insight into what that looked like. This closes it out. We understand now they were a communally growing church. They were growing numerically. They were growing geographically. They were growing spiritually. So then what does it look like? Well, the rest of the passage helps us to see it. Number one, in verse 42, they were a teaching church. They were a teaching church. They have a hunger and a desire to be people of the word. A hunger and a desire to be not people of the pastor, not people of the congregation, not people of popularity, not people of influence, not people of any of that, but people of the word. They were a teaching church. Not only that, they were a loving church. They gave themselves to fellowship in 42. Fellowship. You know, I've given you this definition before. I'm going to share it with you again. It's a really complicated definition of fellowship. Now, I know we want to look at the Greek word koinonia and talk about all that. Can I give you a really, really, really deep, deep, complicated definition of what fellowship is? I've given it to you before, and you might recall when I say it again, but it's really deep. You might need to write it down. Here it is. Fellowship is this, two fellas in the same ship. I'm just saying. That's what fellowship is. And you know what that means? It is all of us rowing together, battling the elements together, living life together, trying to get to our destination together. It's two fellas, it's five fellas, it's 10 fellas and ladies in the same ship. That's what fellowship is. 1 John 1:3 says this, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, koinonia, is important. They were a loving fellowship in church. Not only that, 42 says, shares with us, they were a worshiping church. Because it says they broke bread, were breaking bread together. What does it mean? It does not simply mean that they were having potluck. Potluck is great, but it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. Because the breaking of bread is Christian shorthand for celebrating the Lord's Supper together. They were doing it. They were going house to house celebrating the Lord's Supper. Luke uses the same phrase to describe a church gathering at Troas. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, he says this, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. What does it mean to devote yourself to the breaking of bread? It refers to a commitment to corporate worship and a reverence for the value of the Lord's Supper. That's what it means when say they were breaking bread. They were committed to breaking bread. It means that they were committed to coming together to worship together, because when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we do it as a form of worship. They were a worshiping church. Not only that, 42 tells us they were a praying church. They were a praying church. They spent time praying together. We see this prior to Pentecost, and especially after Pentecost. In fact, we see further evidence of this in chapter 3, verse 1, where Peter and John go up to the temple for the prescribed times of temple prayer. They were praying church. They prayed all the time. That's why I like for us to pray all the time. The women got together on Friday night, didn't they, Nona, and prayed together. And then we already prayed 3-4 times today, and we're going to pray again before we leave here, because I believe that we ought to be a praying church. I believe that prayer changes things. I believe the first thing that prayer changes is you. Then prayer changes you so that you can meet the challenge that life will present to you, because when we pray, we connect with God. Doesn't change him, it changes us. Prayer is powerful. In fact, Jesus says it this way in Luke 18:1, men ought to always pray and not faint. And then Paul says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know what that means? You know how often that is? All the time. Pray all the time, not just when you're getting ready to eat. Not just when you, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray, Lord, my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake, I pray, Lord, my soul to take. That's good. What about when your feet hit the floor in the morning and you realize that he did keep you throughout the night? What about when you're brushing your teeth and you realize you still got some in there to brush? What about when you're combing your hair for some? I'm just saying, pray without ceasing. They were a praying church. Not only that, they were a spirit-filled church. It's in verse 43. Verse 43 says this. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were led by the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And as a result, the Spirit of the Lord did some things through them. I don't know what all, but we got evidence of some of the things. I don't know what the Lord can use you to do. All I do know is that if you let him fill you, he will use you. And when he uses you, he'll blow your mind at what he'll do. Because every time I stand up here, my mind is blown. Every time I open my mouth and talk about the goodness of God, my mind is blown at what the Spirit is able to do through me and through you. Not only were they a spirit-filled church, they were a united church. 44 says this, and all who believed were together. They were together. It's different between being together and being separate, being united and being separated. They were together. Not only were they united, they were sacrificial. 45 says this, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were generous. We'll talk about that part about it. They were sacrificial. They gave what they had. Not only that, they were glad and humble. They were a glad and a humble church. 46 says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous heart. They weren't grumblers. I'm looking at the clock. I need to stop, but I need to say this. Some folks live to find a reason to grumble. I mean, everything could be laid out perfectly. But Daniel, everything could be just as smooth as silk. And that person, you know them. You know somebody, hopefully you're not that person, will find something to not be glad about. Here's where I've landed in life, Brother Kimmy. You know what? I'm just glad. Because things could be different. Brother Nate, things could be different. And I've just decided that in whatever condition, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content because the Lord has brought me from a mighty long way. And I'm just glad. I'm sorry. Y'all like, this dude, man, what are we going to do with this? This dude is crazy. I'm sorry. Because of what the Lord has done, I've never been a quiet preacher. I just can't do it. I'm sorry. That's just not me. I have respect for those that can. And the Lord said that you should. I just can't do that because, and that's good if that's you, but I can't. The Lord has been too good to me, and I'm glad about it. Reason why I don't even need a microphone. I don't. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's just, I when I think about the goodness of God and all that he has done for me, my soul cries out. And then lastly, they were a Christ-centered church. 47a, praising God and having favor with all the people. They gave God the glory. They were Christ-centered. It was not just a statement for them on paper, but it was a living out the gospel in practice. And that's all I'm saying, that hopefully when we say we're growing communities, Brother Matthew, is just not something that's written down on paper, but that it is something that we live according to. That Christ is at the center of everything we do. That we seek him, that we cry out to him, that we read his word, that we pray to him, that we seek his wisdom, we seek his guidance, we seek his direction, we humbly submit to whatever he says, we obey his commands, we look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm sorry. And I'm not going to apologize no more. That's my last time, because this is just who I am. He's the author and the finisher. So if you're looking for another apology, you won't get one. That's my last time. This is just me. God's been too good. Lord, we thank you for being so good. Thank you for your word. Light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be a part of a fellowship who has declared that we're going to grow communally as a family, as a body, as a community. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.